Proverbs chapter 2. In the painful truth this morning, we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. We started last week, we got to the first two points. The proper fear of the Lord will prepare us for the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. We've been talking about prophecy, the judgment seat of Christ, the rapture, and the tribulation period in Sunday school. We'll get to that lesson here in a few moments. Last week, we talked about the definition of the fear of God is a holy awe and reverence of God and His law, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. So the fear of the Lord is a holy awe and respect of God and His word that motivates us to be like Christ by obeying the word of God. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate." Psalms 112, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." So we were talking about the blessings of the fear of the Lord. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. We cannot gain knowledge if we're not willing to be taught. The fear of the Lord makes us teachable, opening our heart and mind to the truths contained in the Word of God and allowing us to be transformed into the person that God wants us to become. The second thing we talked about in the fear of the Lord is that it is a choice. Proverbs 1:29 says, "For they hated evil and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Those who choose not to fear the Lord hate God's word, do not seek God's way, have no interest in God, in fulfilling God's will. And when fear and destruction comes into their lives and they cry out to God, the Bible says He will not hear them. You can read about that in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 25 through 31. And then this morning we'll start with number 3 on the list, which is in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 5. Proverbs 2:5 says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So number 3 is the fear of the Lord results in finding truth. Not the philosophy or theories of this world, but true knowledge from the Creator of all there is. This knowledge brings grace and peace to each one who understands. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now this peace is the peace of God through salvation in Jesus and the peace of God which will help us greatly in these trying days and all that's to come before the rapture takes place. So the peace of God through salvation we've experienced on the day that we got saved and since we've got saved, and then we need to continue to experience the peace of God in our lives through all the turmoil and chaos that's going on in our world today, and think about how it's going to accelerate between now and the day of the rapture. So we're going to need the peace of God, the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits to help us just maintain, you know, our sanity and maintain our ministry ability and our stand for Christ. It's all going to be a key that we have that peace of God that just keeps us calm. If you look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says there, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." You see that? The word of God brings us peace. Verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So we understand from those, if we can gain the knowledge right there that's contained in those 6 verses, that will be a blessing and a help to us to understand the truth of God's word and the fear of the Lord. Now, Proverbs chapter 3:7, it says there, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." The fear of the Lord helps us depart from evil. Now, this is a big deal in the Christian life. We need to understand that Satan is at work everywhere and he wants to inflict his destruction on every person, those that are lost and those that are saved. If he can keep the lost from getting saved, they'll spend eternity in hell. If he can keep the saved oppressed with evil, evil thoughts, evil deeds, he can keep them from being effective in the ministry, from reaching more souls and encouraging more people to attend church and live for the Lord. The fear of the Lord helps us to understand that evil, what evil is, and motivates us to depart from evil, to keep ourselves from sin by avoiding places of temptation, triggers, and people that promote sinful behavior. Biblical separation helps us to be in the right place and avoid the places that tempt the flesh to sin. Look at Job. You're close. So flip back to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. This thing of departing from evil. You know, people are leaving independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church because they say it's too rigid. They're preaching. You know, one of the things that I pray for, the preacher that of the week that's on our prayer list, is that they will maintain proper biblical preaching on standards, separational, and holy living. Because that's what we need. That's what separates us from evil. That's what keeps us in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Because if you take away standards and separation, you know what happens? People get involved in sin. And what does sin do? Sin destroys. And you can't, and that destroys the power of God in our lives. So you should praise God that we have a preacher that preaches on biblical separation and standards of holy living. And it's all in the Bible. It's all good Bible stuff. And people just don't want to be told what to do because they have an unyielding spirit. You want the blessings of God? You got to surrender. Job chapter 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. When we have a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, we will become wise, and we will depart from evil. I wrote in my Bible underneath that verse, wise words to live by. Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Look with me to Psalms chapter 10. As you flip back to Proverbs, we'll stop at Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10 and verse number 4. Psalms 10:4. Psalms chapter 10, verse number 4. The Bible says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked through pride. What caused Satan to fall from the grace of God? Pride. What causes a Christian to quit exercising biblical standards and separation? Pride. Because they think they got a better way to live than God says. And they think they can get away. You know, what causes a Christian to think that he can get away with sin? It's pride. It'll be okay. I'll just pray and ask God to forgive me. Don't take advantage of the grace of God, because sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. Either sin is going to destroy you, or God's hand of judgment is going to come upon you. So be careful that you don't let pride get in the way of obedience and submission. Let's go to Psalms chapter 17 and verse number 4. Psalm 17 and verse number 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. You know what keeps me on the right path? You know what's going to keep you on the right path? It's the Word of God. It's the principles of the Word of God. It's going to keep you on the right path, because there's only two paths. There's the path of blessing and the path of destruction. Remember, the Bible is all black and white, right and wrong, good and evil. So that's what it's talking about there. Is you're either on the path of righteousness or you're on the path to destruction. Psalms 119, verse 101. Trying to encourage you to understand that evil is destructive, and even though we're saved, we cannot relax and let our guard down. Brother Allen preached on putting on the armor of God every day. He preached on praying on the armor of God every day. If you didn't get that, if you weren't here for that lesson, look it up on the internet and listen to it. There's a good, if you just listen to the part about when he talks about praying on the armor of God. I instituted that into my regular daily prayer regimen. And I pray that me, my wife, and my adult children will all put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel boots, and pick up their shield of faith and gird on their sword of the Spirit every day. Because we need the armor of God, because we're in a battle. Satan is trying to destroy us. I'm getting off top point here. Psalm 119, verse 101. And also in the wrong place. Psalm 119, 101. There it is. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. The Bible, if we will obey the word of God, it will refrain us from going to the wrong places and doing the wrong things and hanging around the wrong people. Psalms 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That's a good prayer to pray right there. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You say, Brother Payne, Satan cannot get dominion over me because he cannot possess me. That's true. He cannot possess you, but we're going to learn about in today's lesson that he can't oppress you. And if he oppresses you, he can cause you to get so discouraged in your Christian life that you'll just, if you're someone like me who was saved out of a life of sin, you'll revert back to the old life. And if you're not, don't think that you're, don't get so full of your prideful righteousness that you don't think you can fall. I know two independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preachers that are doing life without parole. Now, they were good men. And they had good churches, but they got involved in sin, and it took them down. And it's a sad situation. It really is. And I'm in contact with one of them on a probably bi-weekly, bi-monthly basis. We text, we email back and forth. And he's right with God now, and he's doing his best to serve God in a maximum security prison, doing Bible studies, witnessing. And the COVID thing shut him down. And it was a great, it was a heaviness and burden to his heart, but now they're back up and running. That's the only hope he has to serve God, inside a maximum security prison, until he dies. And he's in his 50s. Now, don't think it can't happen to you. This thing of evil and sin, how many times have I told you, teach your children that sin is exceedingly evil, and it can take anyone down at any time. We cannot play around with sin at all. We got to understand that do you know what a sin trigger is? I don't know if my daughter knows what a sin trigger is because she was raised in church. To me, a sin trigger is something that reminds me or makes me think about the other life that I lived before I got saved. It could be a billboard. It could be a song that's played on a radio in a store. It could be a TV commercial. And it takes me back. And the flesh says, see that? Remember that? Remember how much fun you had? See, because the flesh never remembers waking up with puke all over you. It remembers the party, but not the results of the alcoholism. See, be careful of the flesh. What does the Bible say about our heart? Desperately wicked. And the flesh wants to go back to all that nonsense. And I told you before, one drink will put me right back in the place that God saved me out of. You people don't believe me, do you? Unfortunately, after I got saved, I experienced that. And that's all it took. See, one taste of sin of the old life puts you back in the hole that God saved you out of. And Christian, that was saved at a young age, Becca, don't think it can't happen to you. Satan would love to destroy a young Christian's life with alcohol, drugs, pornography, or music. Those are the strongholds of Satan. You can't play around with sin. You can't play around with Satan. You can't play around with the occult. You're not Billy Sunday. You can't have a boxing match with the Lord. I know it's kind of sober and solemn, but listen, I'm trying to warn you of something, that sin is exceedingly evil and it will destroy you. And warn your children and raise them up with biblical standards of dress and separation and behavior, so that they will be in the right place doing the right thing, and God will bless them, and they will be protected from evil. I don't have any contact with anybody from my former life. If they knew what I was doing today, if you told them I was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church, they would laugh at you. They would say, you're crazy. They would say, prove it to me. It's not possible. But by the grace of God. That's all we have time for this morning. In fact, that's too much time, so we're going to have to hurry through the Sunday school lesson. If you'll turn with me to, where are we going? Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We're talking about the fifth judgment. The fifth trumpet judgment. It's a large host of demons that are unlocked from the bottomless pit and sent to the earth. I want you to think about this as we describe the host of demons that are unleashed upon humanity from the bottomless pit. I want you to think about how they afflict destruction upon the people that are living during the tribulation period. And I want you to think about this, that if we mess around with any kind of demonic influences, we can be destroyed. That's really the purpose of this lesson. The practical application is one should never open the door to demonic influence in your life, no matter how small that door may be. There's too much demonic activity in our world today. The memory verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we need to live in the light of God's word. Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Revelation 9, verse 1 says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. A woe is connected with the fifth trumpet judgment. This means that the fifth trumpet judgment is worse than the other four that went before. Number one in your book, there are three woe trumpets. So the fourth, or the fifth, sixth, and the seventh are all woe trumpets. Number one, there are three woe trumpets. The first woe trumpet, seen in Revelation 9 through 11, is a large army of demons described as locusts that are unlocked from the bottomless pit. This happens with God's permission as judgment to the lost men on the earth. You know, when someone tells you when you're out soul winning that a loving God would never send anybody to hell, turn them to your Revelation chapter 9 and just read them a little bit. That's a loving God allowing Satan's demonic evil demons that are reserved in the bottomless pit for the tribulation period, because they are so exceedingly evil that God will not allow them upon the earth until this judgment. And then he lets them loose. A loving God turns these demons out of the bottomless pit to inflict pain and agony on humanity, because it's judgment time. See, people think that they can get away with evil because nothing's bad has happened to them. You know, Satan's going to, or, you know, all these guys in the past that we read about, that we'd say God didn't judge them, they're going to get theirs. Anybody in this world that you think is getting away with evil, they're going to get theirs in the end. Okay, this happens with God's permission as judgment to lost men on the earth. The demons are loosed from the pit, will come upon men and prepare them for strong delusion and the rise of the beast to complete universal power. Now, these hosts that are unleashed on humanity are described as incarcerated. Number two on your list, the angel is given a key to the bottomless pit. Number two, the angel is given a key to the bottomless pit. This key is used to unlock a devilish host. Now, this star that fell from heaven is an angel. Now, it could be a heavenly angel, or it could be a fallen angel. It doesn't say who was given the key to the bottomless pit. But an angel, whether a fallen angel or a heavenly angel, was given the key, and he goes down and unlocks the pit and unleashes these evil demonic demons that have been reserved for this judgment. They are described as incarcerated and infernal. Revelations 9, 2 through 3 says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reasons of the smoke of the pit. Verse number 3 on in your book there. Number 3 is the smoke billowing out of the bottomless pit is a picture of the evil which is to come. The smoke billowing out of the bottomless pit is a picture of the evil that is to come. These demons are described as locusts appear to be in the form of a satanic cherubim. The scorpion, the man, the horse, and the lion are all combined in their appearance. They are not ordinary locusts. They are from the bottomless pit and are not capable of being killed. Have you ever seen pictures of a group of locusts coming to destroy all the habitation? It's like a big cloud or smoke. So that's how it's described. These demons are there's so many of them that it appears like a great smoke coming to inflict pain upon the people. They are insatiable. They are incapable of being satisfied or appeased. And in verse 4, and it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. They have to be divinely restrained and are forbidden to touch those whom God has sealed. They want to get everybody because of they're incapable of being satisfied. So they want to inflict their pain on everybody. But God says you can only sting the lost. Just like in the last judgments upon Egypt, God protected his people. During the tribulation period, God will protect those that have been saved from the sting of these demons. Their hunger is for men, and the Christ-rejecting men are given to them as their prey. But those that have been saved are protected by God. Those that fear the Lord don't fear the demons. They are intolerable. It was given unto them power as the scorpions that have on the earth. And to them was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So you get stung by one of these demons, you'll be tormented for 5 months. The pain and the agony that goes along with this sting lasts for 5 months. From May until September, 5 months is the natural life of a locust. For that time period, these demonic locusts are given power to inflict pain on men. The sting of a natural scorpion will not kill you. The sting of the demon locust provides an anguish of mind and spirit that is described as torment. The agony that these demons produce will be so great that men will want to die, but they will not be able to be killed. Now think of this. They will seek death, but they will not find it. That's how bad it is when they get stung. These demons are intrepid. They are fearless. They are bold, and they are brave. Verse number 7 tells us that the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. Number 4 in your book is the war horse is a symbol of defiance. The war horse is a symbol of defiance. The horrible creatures from the bottomless pit are like high-spirited wild mustangs. They are not timid, but are straining at the bit, eager to carry out their mission of torment. They are invincible. Revelation 9:7, on their heads were as it were crowns of gold. These demons will be able to conquer all who are in their path. Every human effort to overcome the power of these demons will fail. They are intelligent. Revelation 7 says their faces were as the faces of men. Number 5 in your booklet. When the Bible tells us these demons have faces like men, it is a symbolic way of telling us that they are highly intelligent. God created man as the most intelligent form of life on the earth. Number 5 in your book, when the Bible tells us that these demons have faces like men, it's a symbolic way of telling us that they are highly intelligent. They are insidious. They intend to entrap. They had hair as a woman. The long hair of these demons, locusts, tells that there is something seductive and attractive about them. There have always been men who are fascinated by the occult. If you'll read Proverbs, you'll read about the strange woman and how she has seductive power over men. That's this kind of power, to seduce. Number six on your booklet, inexorable, Webster's 1828 dictionary, unyielding, that cannot be made to bend. They are unyielding, that cannot be made to bend. Revelation 9:8, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. When a lion bite does not kill, its teeth are so filled with infection that their wound that they inflict is rarely healed. No one can rob a lion of his prey once a lion has sunk his teeth into its victim. These fearful demons will fasten onto their victims, and no one will be able to pry them loose. There's no escaping for the lost people during the tribulation period. They will be inflicted by this torment from these demons. These demons are insensitive. They are totally insensitive to the suffering that they are causing. They have no mercy. There's no mercy with these beings. These are dark creatures that are merciless. They are inescapable. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They travel like the wind. They fly quickly and surely towards their prey. When the demon army is unleashed from hell, they will be inescapable. There will be no place to hide. They'll be everywhere. They are injurious. Revelation 9:10 says, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. The fact that is being emphasized is that these evil spirits have one single goal, to injure men. They are indivisible. These demon locusts have no king, yet in God's, these demon locusts do have a king. Even God's prison, the bottomless pit, is run in an orderly way. The bottomless pit does have a king. The king's name is given in the Hebrew and the Greek, for the Jews and the Gentiles both will be prey to these dark angelic beings and their minions. Number seven on your list, the name Apollyon means destroyer. The name Apollyon means destroyer. Number eight on your list, the name Abandon means complete destruction. Number eight is complete destruction. As the demon attacks the earth, they will go forth as an organized host, following their leader, Apollyon, the destroyer. The practical actual application is, Christians should avoid all contact with demonic things. Number nine on your book there, number nine is, it is not possible for us to be possessed by demons once we are saved. However, it is possible for us to be oppressed or influenced by a demon spirit. It is possible for us to be oppressed or influenced by a demon spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Notice that witchcraft is listed with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness and idolatry. Witchcraft is dangerous. Now, we don't think so in America. Witchcraft is no big deal. Remember Harry Potter? Witchcraft. How many billions of dollars did that woman make who wrote the Harry Potter books? How many movies were made about Harry Potter? How many adults and children were influenced by Harry Potter? Harry Potter, I used to preach against Harry Potter to my fifth, sixth grade afternoon Sunday school boys and my teenage Sunday school boys, because everybody was into those books. It's crazy how much influence they had. Witchcraft became popular, accepted in society as harmless entertainment. Don't be fooled. You can't open the window. You old-timers remember Bewitched? It was a funny little situational comedy, but it was indoctrination to demonic things. You can't dismiss that stuff. See, people say, oh, that's cute, that's funny. It's demonic, and it will harm you. We don't understand how tricky and deceitful that Satan is, and he'll use cartoons and video games and music and anything he can to influence especially young people with this thing of witchcraft. And they dismiss it as entertainment, and it's just actually an introduction to destruction. You think about, there is more demonic activity now than there was when Jesus walked the earth. We don't believe that because we read the Bible and we see Jesus casting out demons. 5 instances in the New Testament, Jesus cast out demons. Personal records. He cast out demons out of the wild man, a dumb man, a blind and dumb man, a lunatic child, and a man in the synagogue. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, the Bible tells us that Jesus cast out many devils. So we don't have a complete record of all the demonic activity that was going on and how many demons were cast out of people by the Lord Jesus. But then in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, it says the apostles cast out many devils. And it's worse today. There could have been thousands of people, tens of thousands of people that had demons cast out of them when the apostles had that power to cast out demons. Remember when Jesus sent them forth to preach, gave them power to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons? They cast out many devils. We don't know how many, but there's more demonic activity today than there was then because we're closer to the rapture than we've ever been. And Satan is more active today and more persistent and more determined than he ever has been to destroy as many people's lives as he can before the rapture takes place. And we need to be careful that we don't let any influence to demonic activity in our lives because it opens us up to the enemy attack. Now, there's an illustration in this booklet about demonic oppression upon a Christian, but I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to tell you a quick personal experience. But number 10 in your book first. Number 10 in your book, if we choose to be involved in any form of entertainment or activity that glorifies demon activity, we are opening a door to the enemy that we should never open. If we do this, we'll regret it. Number 10, if we choose to be involved in any form of entertainment or activity that glorifies demonic activity, we are opening the door to the enemy. In the 90s, we had a ministry to the Indian Oaks Academy in Manteno. The Indian Oaks Academy is an Illinois Department of Corrections facility for 12 to 19-year-olds. Most of the young people in that facility were abused and became abusers. We had two groups. We went to the girls' side and we went to the boys' side. One day I was preaching to the girls. Before the service, we're howdying around with the girls and passing out tracts and telling them where we're from. Because anybody who wants to come can come. And a girl came up to me, probably 15 or 16 years old, and she said, "I don't know why I'm here. I sold my soul to the devil." He said, "And I know that I'm demon-possessed." And I didn't really know how to take that. Then she told me that she had literally worshiped the demon, that her teenage friends and hers had put that star thing, whatever that demonic symbol is, in the garage floor of one of their houses, that they prayed to Satan, that they yielded their bodies and their minds to Satan, that they sacrificed animals to Satan, and that she was demon-possessed. And she didn't think that she could be saved. So I told her that Satan is powerful, but God is all-powerful. That she can be saved because Jesus died for the sins of mankind. He bore all our sins in his body, and he died on the cross for the salvation of all men. And Jesus doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. That's why he suffered that persecution on the cross to purchase the gift of salvation. And if she would simply believe that God, that the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for her sins, and trust him as her Savior, and, seriously pray and receive Jesus Christ as her Savior, that I told her that the power of God would come into her life and that Satan would have to depart and she would no longer be possessed by the demon. And then it was time to preach. I've never experienced this since or before, but as I preached, it was as if somebody was holding their hand over my mouth. I had to push every word out with all the strength that I had. It was scary. It really was. I've never experienced anything like that. But it was Satan trying to oppress the Word of God from going forth because his children were in the service and he did not want them to be saved. And I believe she came forward and made a profession of faith. I don't know what happened to her after that. But I've never experienced it. And the other account is oppression of a saved person. A young man was led to the Lord by Dave Hendrickson. And I was working with him because he was an alcoholic. One day he called me on a Monday afternoon. I was getting ready to go out with Brother Caleb visiting, and he was drunk. And he said, would I come over? And I asked Brother Caleb what I should do. He said, you should go. I went to his house for 3 hours. I prayed with him. I read the Bible with him. I scolded him. I got him to clean all the booze out of his house and throw it into the dumpster. He told me that he got feeling sorry for himself, and a voice in his head said, why don't you just go get a bottle? You'll feel better when you're drunk. He was under the oppression. This young man was saved. But Satan oppressed him, discouraged him, and pushed him back into the old life. I was with him for 3 hours. After that 3 hours, I put him in bed, and he went to sleep, and I went home. A few hours later, Brother Caleb called me and said, how are you doing? I said, I am exhausted. I don't understand why I am so exhausted. He said, you just did battle with the devil for 3 hours. Yep. You see, we don't understand how the Satan works and how he wants to oppress us and how he wants to stop us from doing the work of God. And sometimes if we don't have the armor of God on, he'll get to us. And if we don't have the armor of God on, we can't help others. Those that are saved that are being oppressed by Satan, and those that are lost that need to be set free from the grips of Satan. This is a real thing. And we need to be prepared to do battle against Satan for ourselves, for the lost, and for those that God brings into our lives that we can minister to and help to be set free from the oppression or the possession of Satan. So let's be mindful of the power of Satan. Let's not let him have any way to get into us. Don't mess around with demonic things, no matter how funny or subtle or mild they may be. Satan is looking to harm us, destroy our testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this lesson to our hearts. Bless the preaching of your word in the next hour. God, help us to understand how serious spiritual warfare is and be engaged and ready in this battle daily. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.